Good evening. Can you all hear me? Yes, good. Okay, great. Well, good to see everyone tonight. I don't know whether it's by design or everybody's on this side except John. Okay. Well, we'll turn to Psalms 119. Starting verse 33, Psalms 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word, and let us look to the Lord for his blessing upon our study tonight again. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together in your presence. We thank you for each one of us who are here. We pray for your blessing upon us. We pray for those who are not with us tonight. May your presence be with them, your guidance, your grace. We pray that you open the word to us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word. It is precious to us. We have a longing for it, but many times we are bombarded with many things in life. So we pray that you help us to renew our desire, our longing, our love for your word. Through the study of your word tonight, we pray that you help me as I open your word. Give me the thoughts and the words which you have given to communicate the message you have given to me. We ask everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I hold in my hand a little book called Prevailing in Prayer. It is written by D.L. Moody. It was about 40 years ago when I came to Canada. First time was in 75. I came, I don't know whether it was 76 or 77. I found a copy of this book in my brother's library there. I was staying with him at that time. And I borrowed it. I read through it. And that was the first book, Christian book, I ever read. I don't know whether I read any book while I was in India, Christian books. I probably read magazines, books. I don't recall, but maybe. I read Bible, read Sunday school books and different other books. But this one was the, maybe I can say, is the first book I read in the Western world, all right? And the first book about prayer. And I devoured it. I read through it many times. I was inspired. It has many principles of prayer, many stories of answered prayers, exciting and inspiring book. And I formed some of the early messages from this book. But I have to give that book back to my brother because he had borrowed from somebody. Then I was looking for a copy of this book. But when I was in Biblical here, Hatfield, about 20 years ago, maybe 24 years ago. On and often they have book sales, used book sales at the seminary, Biblical. So I would go through those books and pick up as many as I could. And I found this book exactly looked the same way the one I read in Canada. The color is same. Everything looks same other than there's a little name tag on it, Mrs. Olive Tanner. And her address is, maybe it was her book she donated to the biblical for used book sale, whatever. Anyway, I was so glad that I got a copy of it, and it was published in 1913, the last publication, 1885, 1887. The third publication was 1913. That is over 100 years. I don't know whether when it was printed, maybe it was printed 100 years ago. It's all coming off, you know, like if you press hard, it will just disintegrate in your hand. Well, let me read the prefatory note. That's the preface. The two first and essential means of grace are the Word of God and prayer. By these come conversion, for we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By these also we grow, for we are exhorted to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. And we cannot grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ except we speak to him in prayer. It is by the Word that the Father sanctifies us, but we are also bidden to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. These two means of grace must be used in their right proportion. If we read the Word and do not pray, we may become puffed up with knowledge, and without love, that buildeth up. If we pray without reading the Word, we shall be ignorant of the mind and will of God and become mystical and fanatical and liable to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know that people who pray and don't read the Word, they are led by many false doctrines. And if you only read the Word and not humble yourself in prayer, then we are puffed up. The following chapters relate especially to prayer, but in order that our prayers may be for such things as are according to the will of God, they must be based upon the revelation of his will to us. For him and through him and to him are all things, and it is only by hearing his word in which we learn his purposes toward us and toward the world that we can pray acceptably, praying in the Holy Ghost, asking those things which are pleasing in his sight. And the first chapter, the prayers of the Bible start this way. Those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. You will find that prayer has been the mighty power that has moved not only God, but man. Abraham was a man of prayer, and the angels came down from heaven to converse with him. Jacob's prayer was answered in the wonderful interview at Peniel that resulted in his having such a mighty blessing in softening the heart of his brother Esau. The child Samuel was given in answer to Hannah's prayer. Elijah's prayer closed up heavens for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain again. It goes on. So you may be wondering why I'm reading a book about prayer as we study a passage about the Word of God. But the Word of God is... the prayer is like breathing. I think that I also read that in that book. It's like breathing, right? And study of the Word of God is like food. We cannot survive without either of them. Maybe a few days we will survive without food, but how long we can survive without breathing? That's why the Word of God says pray always. We are to be always in a spirit of prayer, always an awareness of God, having a dependence on God. You know, we are most holy when we are praying because we are in holy ground. Elijah, it is spoken that Elijah the Tishbite who stand in the presence of God. That means he has a communion with God always. He's in the presence of God. He's in the holy ground. When Moses was in the presence of God, God said at the burning bush, take your sandals off because you are in the presence of God. When we are praying, we are always in the presence of God. So praying is like breathing, and the word of God is like food. We cannot be sustained without either of them as children of God. Christians need both to grow in the grace of God. Okay, good. Thank you. I was coming there. This is my introduction. Yeah. Thanks, Grant. Now you know where I'm going. It is a prayer, right? It is prayer. So we'll come here. Jesus was a man of prayer, right? He prayed about everything in his life. Every major crisis even was preceded by prayer. And he was the Word of God. Word became flesh. In him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Yet he meditated on the Word of God. He memorized the Word of God. He used the Word of God in temptation. Because as a man, he needed to memorize. The man who never needed to be prayed, it was Jesus Christ. But the man who prayed the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. And many years ago, I think when Billy Graham was 84 years old, he's 99 now, that was 15 years ago, I heard he was interviewed by somebody, one of the networks, and asked him, Mr. Graham, if you have to live your life over again, what would you do different? You know what was Billy Graham's answer? He said, I would pray more and I would study the Word of God more. A man considered to be a man of God, great, fiery preacher, well-versed in the scripture, and had power in his evangelism with God and with men. And he said, I would pray more and I would study the Word of God. Then Jonathan Goforth was a missionary, 1859 to 1936. He is known as the Holy Spirit's man in Southeast Asia. He was a missionary in China. And I have a quote from him. Let me see if I can find it here. He said, my deepest regret on reaching 70 years, that is 70 years, is that I have not devoted more time to the study of the Bible. Still, in less than 19 years, I have gone through the New Testament in Chinese 55 times. He said, 19 years, he went through the New Testament in Chinese 55 times. Yet, in 70 years of life, he regretted that he had not studied the Word of God more and more. The individual direct contact with God's Word is the principal means of Christian growth. All spiritual giants in history have been devoted readers of the Bible. I spoke about Jonathan Goforth. He was known as the Holy Spirit's man in Southeast Asia. It is spoken about him that he often visited a home. There was a servant girl. She often watched Dr. Goforth's face and wondered if God looks like him. If anybody ever wondered God looks like us, it says that Charles G. Turnbull said of him, he was an electric, radiant personality, flooding his immediate environment with sunlight that was deep in his heart and shone on his face. We know George Mueller, man of prayer. But he says, I believe that on chief reason that I have been kept in happy, useful service, that I have been a lover of the Holy Scriptures. It has been my habit to read the Bible through 4 times a year in a prayerful spirit to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there. I have been for 69 years a happy man, happy, 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 even joyful. George Mueller, I read about George Mueller that he gets up 4:30 in the morning, and he get on his knees. He start praying that the Lord would open the word to his heart. Illuminate the word. Speak to his heart. Then that leads to studying the word on his knees, hours. Then that leads to prayer for various things, his needs for his children in the orphanage and the church he was leading at that time in Bristol. And that would, then he said that his sermons were the extension of his prayer and study of the word and prayer on his knees. Now, I think that will bring us to this passage. That is enough for the introduction. Now, this passage, Psalm 119 is a prayer, but here is a prayer here. There are 9 petitions in this passage in 8 verses. 9 petitions. Teach me, give me understanding, make me walk in the path of your commandments, incline my heart to your testimonies, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, revive me in your ways, establish your word to your servant, turn away my reproaches, and revive me through your righteousness. 9 petitions. See, we were talking about the men and women of God who have been giants in the history, spiritual giants who have prayed and studied the word of God. Here is a servant of God. So I titled this passage as the longing of the servant of God and his commitment, because I took that phrase from verse 38, establish your word to your servant. Now let me ask you, how many of you are servants of the Lord here? Everyone acknowledge that we are servants of the Lord. Then it is for us. This is for us because this is the cry of a servant of the Lord, the heart cry. We know the theme of the Word of God is, theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. But the theme of this passage is the longing or the desire of the servant of the Lord, the desire. And the other day, I mentioned about intercessory prayer. We were saying that the desire is the essence of prayer. The desire is the essence of prayer. The desire is the kernel and the vocal expression is the shell of the prayer. So here is the man of God longing, his heart desire, his deepest desire. What is his deepest desire? The servant of God. Is reflected in these 9 petitions in this passage. The servant of God is desiring, his heart cry, the prayer of the desiring heart, we can see that. And it comes out in these petitions. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law. Keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. See, I love this passage. I have studied this passage before, because you know why I love this passage? Because it speaks about me. Because it's, you know, this servant of the Lord has not arrived. He's struggling. He's a struggling servant of God. And his heartfelt desire is to do the will of God, walk in the ways of the Lord, and have an inclination toward the word of God, and an inclination from all other things. But he is struggling. He is struggling. His heart, you know, it is the word of God. He knows this is the word of God. This is a very infallible word of God. God inspired and gave it to us for our blessing, for our benefits. We have been given this for life and godliness to please the Lord, to for us to have a joyful life, to prepare us to serve him. And we know that. Yet, we struggle. So the desire of this psalmist, this servant of the Lord, reflected in these prayers. 9 petitions we see here. So we see 9 petitions, and there are 6 reasons followed by those petitions. Out of those 6 reasons, 3 of them are commitments. So I kind of named this as the prayer and the commitment of the servant of the Lord. The prayer and the commitment of the servant of the Lord. Let us look at, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. So this servant of the Lord is crying out to teach. He wanted to learn. He wanted to be instructed. He's saying that, Lord, teach me. I want to learn. And I will keep it. End of my days. All the days of my life. I will never turn left or right. I will walk in it straight. That is his commitment. But he's crying out, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. That is instruction. And that is followed by, give me understanding. See, teaching itself is not enough. We need to apprehend it. We need to be able to bring that from this level to the heart level. Right? We read the word, and we know many of the things of the word of God. And what is the ways of God's statutes? The way of your statutes. The way which is prescribed by your word. The lifestyle according to the word of God. Where do we find that? That is what the psalmist, the servant of the Lord, wants to learn. The way which is prescribed by the word of God, the decrees and the commandments and the rules of the word of God. How do we how do we learn that? How can Lord teach us? Well, the Spirit of God is the one going to teach us, yet we need to have a teachable spirit, and we need to spend the time in the word of God. Now, there are many ways of the Lord. You know, everything we turn, we see what the Lord requires of us. That are the ways of the Lord. And for example, some of the examples we can see in Philippians chapter 2, we have been told that we should have the mind of Christ, right? That is a way of the Lord. We need to learn to walk in humility. One of the doctrines of the Christ humiliation was given, one of the greatest doctrine is, you know, the one who was God, did not consider equality with God, but took the form of a servant, became a man. That steps of humiliation was given to us for what? So that we may have the mind of Christ. That is one way of walking. So we learn that. That is not enough. When we are faced with situations, then we remember how the Lord humbled himself. Then it's an attitude of the mind. A mind, the attitude is defined as a way of thinking that affects our behavior. So that what we learned affects our behavior, humility. Another great example of Christ is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The one who was rich, even though, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Why that doctrine was given? So that we may follow that example and give sacrificially. That is also ways of the Lord. Just picking a couple of examples, then we have another one, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. We are called to suffer like he did. Even he did not know, He did not commit any sin, no guile was in his mouth. When he was mistreated, he did not say anything back. He did not do anything revengeful. Even though he could have done it, he had the power to do it. He was meek and lowly. That is an example for us. That is ways of the Lord, right? That is a way of the Lord given to us for our example. And okay, we learned those things. We said, Lord, teach me your way. Now we learned. Now when we have an occasion where somebody is mistreating us, unfairly treating us, how are we going to react? That is where the apprehension of the word, or the give me understanding that I may observe your word, your law, your truth. So learning, then we understand that, then we the third step is make me walk in the path of your commandments. Now we are obeying it. So instruction, apprehension, then obedience, right? See, when I went to the Bible school in seminary in 1989, 4 years I spent, 3.5 years, 1 year I was part-time, 3 years full-time. I studied the Word of God full-time for 3 years. And I was prepared intellectually, academically. I used to remember, now I know the Word of God. I know Greek and Hebrew. Now I forgot. At that time, I could translate Hebrew and Greek to English. But now I don't know, because you lose if you don't use it. So I lost it. Anyway, learn how to interpret the Bible, divide the Bible. But that was an intellectual exercise, right? But that's 93, I graduated. But 92, the Lord led us to into a school of affliction. See, that's where we learn. The school of affliction, we learn to put some of these things into practice. When I went to the Bible school, Val was working. She was a nurse. She was earning money for us to survive at that time. Then just before I graduated, she lost her job. She was asked to take an early retirement. And when I graduated, we both didn't have a job. We have 2 children, mortgage payment, car payment, and we didn't know what we were going to do. We had to completely depend on the Lord. And that was a school of affliction we are going through. Then many, and still all through last 23 years from that point, many school of afflictions we went through, right? But you never graduate from the school of affliction. You never graduate from the school of prayer. You never graduate from the school of patience. And we see, in school, you study a lesson and you are given a test. But in life, you are given a test and you learn a lesson, right? So then we learn through experiences. The Lord brought many difficult situations in our life, many difficult people in our life. Why? To make us more like Christ. Sometimes, I say the marriage is designed not to make us happy. It is designed to make us holy, make us more like Christ. Because otherwise you won't survive in a marriage. You are to be like Christ. You learn through afflictions and difficulties and adjustments. You learn to be more like Christ. Any times we face difficulties, the Lord is in the process of making us more like Christ. So teach me, the heart cry of this servant of the Lord is, Lord, teach me your word, your statutes, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding. And that is apprehension of what is taught. Now, moving to make me walk in the path of your commandments. That is obedience. We are told many places in the scripture, walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. We see Christ is preeminent there, right? If Christ is preeminent in our life, When we are told to walk worthy of the Lord, the word worthy is, if the Lord is, you know, you balance our life with who the Lord is. Make it worthy, the word is make it balance. Make it balance to the life of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are called to walk worthy of the Lord. That is obedience. Then we are, Ephesians 4, 1, we are called to walk worthy of our calling. We are placed in the heavenlies. We are not earthly being walking on the face of the earth. We are heavenly being walking on the face of the earth. We are told to walk worthy of our calling. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We are seated in Christ, with God, in the heavenly places with Christ. And we are called to walk worthy of our calling. Then last week, when Jeremy was teaching, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, we are called to walk worthy of the gospel. There's a gospel-worthy walk. Then another place it says, First Thessalonians 2, I believe, somewhere there says, walk worthy of God. So that is what we are called to. So the heart cry of this servant is, teach me, instruct me, Lord, and help me to apprehend it and help me to obey it. Now, incline my heart to test your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. The inclination of the heart, that is natural bent. What is our natural bent? What is our natural bent? Self? Yeah. Self-seeking, self-glory, and we want the pride takes over. Anything satisfies self, that is the natural bend that we have. We always struggle with the worldliness. The Word of God very clearly says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which are not from the Father, it is from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But whoever does the will of the Lord will endure forever. So that is a natural bend. We were living by the course of this world with the desire of the flesh. Now we have been saved, and we should have a supernatural bend towards God's testimonies. God's testimonies are that which speaks about God, his character, his work. We can read the Old Testament and know all about his testimonies, his nature, who he is, how he protected his people, how he provided for his people, how he led his people, how he guided his people, how his presence was with them, and his works. That is his testimonies. Naturally, we are not bent, inclined towards God's word. If we put a plant over there, the dark place, you know that plant will naturally move towards the window. Why? When it grows towards the sunlight, right? Because there's something in nature to that plant. If that plant does not get the sunlight, it will not survive. It will not. The vital vitality of that plant will be diminished. So we need to be. Our natural bend is towards dishonest gain, materialism, pride, applause, what this world can offer. But we have to be supernaturally inclined to the Word of God. That is a struggle. I struggle with that. I'm sure that you do too, because that is an inclination. Naturally, we seek material things, but as we grow more and more, our heart is inclined, our yearning is for the Word of God. Then another one, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, worthless things. You know, is it eyes? What is the problem, eye or the heart? Now it says, incline my heart to your testimony. There was a heart problem, right? The heart desire the worldly things, material things, what satisfies the self, covetousness, selfish gain. Now the eye has a problem. See, okay, the eye sees what the heart desires. But also the eye is the window of the mind and heart. And we allow things to come through our eyes. And there are many things. You put the TV on, things jump to us. And all around us, right? And so all around, the eyes are looking at vanity. And that can affect our heart. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eye. How can I look at a young woman? Paul told Timothy, treat your younger women as your sisters and older women as your mothers. Because our heart is wicked. It can see and imagine, and it is need to be brought back. That's a prayer. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. It means restore me. See, we don't revive dead people, do we? Dead people are resurrected, right? Who is revived? Those who are unconscious, right? Those who lost their in coma, their sensitivity to revive me. This psalmist felt like he is insensitive to the things of God. He's bent towards all these things. So he's struggling and he's crying, Lord, revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant. Established means fulfill your promises. There are times in our lives our doctrine and our faith is a little shaken. Has it ever happened to you? It can happen in times of depression, times we are going through difficulties, that's why we are always encouraged in the Word of God. We are encouraged in the promises of the Word of God. So this servant of the Lord is crying, there are times, Lord, I have my faith is shaken, my hope is a little shaken, and I need you to establish me, to fulfill your promises, to revive me in your promises. The Word of God is that which is going to strengthen and encourage and confirm our faith. And that would produce reverence. When we are strengthened, our faith is strong, and we are rooted in the Word of God, what does that produce? Reverence and the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Then it is from knowledge we are moving to wisdom. Wisdom is experiential knowledge. That means the word we learned, which we are going through experiences of life, and we are learning lessons through it, and we are trusting the Lord more, and even though life sometimes are difficult, we are able to be established by the Word of God. Then verse 39, turn away my reproach, I dread. Now, the psalmist is afraid of the consequences of his sin or rebuke, the disgrace. And he said, turn away, Lord, help me. Just like David prayed in Psalm 51. O Lord, have mercy upon me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Then he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So, because he had sinned, and I believe David wrote this because we can see the same phrase used in various Psalms of David in other places, Psalm 86, Psalm 27. Then behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. There's a great desire for the Lord's word. So initially I gave the title theme as the desire of a servant of the Lord. His desire is to be in the Word of God. His desire is to obey the Word of God. His desire is to be taught by the Lord, the Word of God, and to apprehend, to understand it, and to obey it. there's a great longing for it. And he said, Lord, revive me. Help me in your righteousness. We all have the righteousness of God, right? We need to grow in that righteousness, practical righteousness. He sees us through the righteousness of Christ. The Word of God says, he took all our sins, you know. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may have the righteousness of God, which is given to us. And that righteousness need to be fruitful. How that is going to be fruitful? Through the Word of God. And in order to have that, we need to have the great desire. So here the great prayer of this servant of the Lord is, Lord, teach me, make me understand. Make me walk, incline my heart, turn away my eyes, revive me in your ways, establish your word, turn away my reproach, and revive me in your righteousness. That may be our heart cry too. And we also need to make some commitment just like this psalmist made. And we need to be in the word, cry to the Lord, because there are so many things in life to compete the attention from the Lord and his word. And our desire for the Lord is translated to the desire for his word. That's how we get to know him and love him and prepare to serve him. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, give us the desire so that we may be taught, we may understand, we may obey, and we may be revived in your word, and we may walk in your righteousness. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.